In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is meeting with them for the very last time. And he commands them as he's meeting with them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. He told them many times about how he was going to leave this earth. He said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Now you realize this is about 40 days since he's been resurrected from the dead. And Jesus is telling them, wait here, because there's more. There's more. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to move among you. You remember the last time I preached here? I preached about roots, right? And what was the statement I made? Tracy, it should be up there. If you are tired or you're lonely, you're worn out or stressed out or played out, you don't need a drink or a drug, something new or something old, to get away or to stay at home. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. I don't know what you think you need, but you need Jesus. And then this week, I'm sitting here reading Acts, and I see Jesus say, but wait, there's more. You need me. Jesus says, you need me. I got everything in me that you need. It's just like a plant that's been put in the ground. That ground has everything that that plant needs. The sun is shining from above on its leaves, trying to make photosynthesis, trying to create sugars to create growth. But it needs nutrients. It needs stability to stand there. You know, your roots got to be in Jesus. Just like you as a believer in Christ, you need to be in Jesus. You need him for your nutrients. You need him for your water. You need him for your stability. But there's more. Tracy, pull up the cross-section of the plant. This cross-section of the plant, check this out. Botany is awesome. One of my favorite classes in college. Because you know why? Because I looked at botany with Christ. Because he showed me some really cool things through botany about how God works. Scripture tells us that there's evidence in all of creation that there is a God. And there's evidence in a plant. These scientists do this, and I know they weren't trying to prove God, but I want you to look at how God is proved here. God moved. And he said, here, I'll be your foundation. Plant yourself in me. The Father is in heaven shining down on you with his light from above. But there's the Holy Spirit. Cambium layer. In the middle of, right on the edge of your plant stem, right under your bark, right outside of the woody layer. Cambium layer is the growth layer. These cells are what is dividing and growing and making new plant. On either side of it, you have xylem and you have phloem. Xylem and phloem connect the sun from the sky to the nutrients and water in the earth. You see, that xylem takes those nutrients out of the ground and that water, and it travels them up the stem to the leaves. Where God then takes his sun, and on that green plant tissue, he makes photosynthesis occur. And photosynthesis creates sugars and starches that then travel back down the phloem throughout the plant to make structure, to build more roots, to give them strength and stability. God wants to do this in your life. You need Jesus. You need Jesus for your roots. You need Jesus to stand in. You need Jesus for your everything. You need God's light shining upon you and calling you and leading you and guiding you. But you need the Holy Spirit in your life to make it all come together. To allow you to grow into the one that God has called you to be. God's got a call on every one of your lives. He wants you to be something. And to be the person who sweeps the floor in this place is no more valuable than the person who is playing the piano or the guitar or the drums or preaching from this podium. Because you are all called to do what God has called you to do. God's called truck drivers. God's called prison guards and state police officers. And He's called friends. And He's called mechanics. And He's called cleaning people. And we even have missionaries from Africa today. He's called them too. And He's called beautiful young ladies to fly planes. God's called us to so many different things, nurses. My wife's at home today with my mother-in-law as she nears her meeting with Jesus face to face. Sheila's there holding her hand, making sure that she's comfortable in that process. That's her calling. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, as she is rooted in Christ, and as God is shining His light upon her, she is able to grow into this person who cares and comforts. And He does the same in every one of you. And He does the same in me. Oh, it may look different. But God's wanting to do an amazing work in you. I don't know where God's taking us this morning. I feel like just throwing this paper away today. Jesus told them in that upper room that night, He said, look, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. You will receive what you need. Verse 8, it should be the next one. There it is. You will receive power. That power, it continues, and I don't have it in the slide, but it continues, that you will be my witnesses. And it says in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth, but what it really means is you will be my witnesses in East Freedom and in Blair County and in Pennsylvania, United States, and overseas. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to grow you into something amazing. You see, that power is there. That dunamis is there. When you receive Christ as your Savior, when you accept His payment on the cross for you, that power is there. But I read something interesting in here. Before I get too far there, though, let's go back to the beginning of Acts 2 then. Acts 2 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. We're sitting here together today. And suddenly there came from sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house with fire. It filled the whole house. They're sitting there, and the wind begins to blow inside the house. It would kind of freak me out a little bit right now if all of a sudden the wind began to blow in here. But I honestly wish it would. I do. And honestly, as I was studying these passages, I believe that God's going to move today in you and in me. Because I don't think we gather together in one accord. We're all here for one purpose today, and that's to worship God and to hear from Him. We're in one accord. The disciples were gathered in an upper room. And notice, it's not just the 12. If you read that passage, there's about 120 of them there. Must have been a big house. Either that or they're packed in pretty good. But they come there, and God moves. Because they did what they were told to do, go and wait. And they sat and they waited for God. by some accounts from what I was reading in commentaries, they may have been there like 10 days. Would you be willing to sit in this room 10 days if you knew the Holy Spirit was going to come and speak to you? That something that you've only had a taste of. Go back through the New Testament, and there were times whenever Jesus would breathe on them the Holy Spirit. He gave them a taste of it. What? Would you stick around 10 days to receive what you've had a taste of? That's pretty incredible, I think. And don't go trying to explain it away, oh, those were different times and blah, blah, yada, yada. No. I get so convicted whenever I'm studying to preach a sermon. I loved this week that it rained because I had absolutely no trouble spending hours on end in my office pouring through this. And as I sat thinking about that, I'm like, why don't I do this all the time? What a blessed time I had studying the Word, listening to worship music, just looking at these Acts 1, 2, and 3 mostly. At times I just stare at the computer screen. Why don't I do it all the time? Would I be willing to wait up to 10 days to receive the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's more valuable than any corn getting planted or any spraying getting done or any barn getting cleaned. Why don't I spend more time? My conviction. I don't know what yours is today, but that's mine. Verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, this time in history, this day in history, is thought to have been the Festival of Weeks, or the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest, when there was a celebration that was ordained in the Old Testament. And so people were gathered from different nations. Jewish people came to Jerusalem from all different nations. And as you read on down through there, it tells you all these different places where they were from. Because all of a sudden, whenever these men begin to share with them in their native language what God was doing, they're like, whoa, these are simple Galileans. I mean, these are fishermen and tax collectors. These are not learned men. These are not men who have traveled the world. These are simple folk. And all of a sudden, God is allowing them to speak in someone else's language so they can hear about the love of God and what He's doing in their life. When the Spirit of God comes into the room, things are going to happen. But I think we got to let Him in there. And I know it's scary because sometimes the crowd's response around us is real scary when we allow God to do something special in our life. You see, right away, some people in the crowd are like, "You dudes are drunk, man." Now, I don't know, but I've never seen a drunk guy that could speak another language. Oh, they spoke something, but nobody else understood it. But Peter all of a sudden stands up, being filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, "Hold on, folks. These men aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk yet. And Peter begins to preach to them a sermon. Turn to the message slide there, Tracy. I've messed up the PowerPoint that I made, so Tracy has no idea where I'm at. This is not Tracy's fault. Please. She does amazing stuff back there. Peter's preaching, and Peter says, "Look, we're not drunk. we're fulfilling the prophecy written in the book of Joel in about 835 BC. Like 835, 870 years, something like that, before now. Before Peter's preaching, it was written. The people were going, that the Spirit of God was going to move in people's lives. And it was going to change. And at this point in history, the Spirit of God is no longer just resting on them for a moment. But now, because Christ has come, and He has paid that penalty so that we can have that personal, intimate relationship with God, that Spirit is now coming to reside in His people. That Spirit is coming to stay within them. Not to come upon them for a moment to speak a word and then go away. No, that Spirit is coming to live. Peter continues to preach and he says, look at the miracles and the signs and the wonders of everything that Jesus did. You guys have seen it. You guys have seen what Jesus did. You saw the lame walk. You saw the blind see. You saw the demons flee. Run away. You saw the dead come to life. You saw Him break bread and continue to break it 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 until 5,000 men and then women and children are fed. Five little cookies and two little fishies feeding 5,000 plus. Not a fairy tale. Not just a story. An account. Peter saying, look, these things happened. You saw them happen. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy. All the Old Testament where it talks about the coming Messiah, He did every one of those things. He was sent from God. They saw as He was baptized by John the Baptist, they saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove and light on Him. They knew He was sent from God. Jesus had come back to life, raised from the dead, walked among His people for 40 days and talked with them and ate with them and shared with them. They knew He had conquered death. Thomas had touched Him. In a resurrected, glorified body, Jesus can go through a wall and then eat. How does that work? I don't know. But He did it. And Peter said, look, it happened. We saw it. We experienced it. And now, just a few days ago, we watched Jesus ascend from this earth to heaven to sit at the right hand of God where He rules today from. Now, these people that Peter's preaching to, they're not just a common person. They're the traveler. They're the one who had enough money to make a pilgrimage from Rome or from other places to Jerusalem for this festival. The Scripture says these were men of God. So these were people who studied the Scripture, who knew the signs. And when Peter spoke these words, it was revealed to them. And immediately they had a response. And what was their response? They were cut to the heart. And they said, men, what shall we do? When you hear about the love of God, when you hear that He has picked you by name, when He has called you and desired you to be His friend, to be his child, to adopt you into his family. What is your response? What do I do with that? These men, that pricked their heart when they realized, some commentaries believe that even some of these people standing there could have been the ones who stood and yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they're cut to the heart. The Spirit of God moved in their heart. And in that moving, they said, "What should we do?" But I want to warn you today, that tender-hearted response isn't everybody. If you flip through your Bible a couple more pages up to chapter 7 of Acts, you see the account of Stephen. And Stephen was arrested for preaching Jesus. And they challenged him in the courts, and they challenged him in the synagogues. And when he preached, this was their response. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They didn't say, "Well, what should we do?" It says they gnashed at him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and said, "I saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right of God. And see," and he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him to death. Now, maybe I'm pretty thankful there's no stones in the room today. Because some of you sitting here may reject the message today. Some of you may plug up your ears and say, "Can't be true. God really doesn't love me." You may plug up your ears and say, "I don't want to hear it. That's not what I was taught from a child." You might have all kinds of thoughts running through your head right now. But I want to tell you the truth. And the truth is, God loves you. And God wants to pour His Holy Spirit out upon you and in your life. And He wants to do amazing things through you. Be careful that you don't think the amazing things are something of this world. Know that the amazing thing of what God wants to do in your life is what He directs you to do, no matter what the world thinks of it. But you have a response this morning. You can respond by plugging up your ears. "I don't believe you. Get away from me. I'm never going to listen to this again." And you can, or you can respond and say, "What do I do? God loves me. I know I was separated by my sin from God. I know I'm trying to do this thing in this world and I can't do it on my own. I can't figure it out. Nothing seems to work right. What should I be doing?" Peter's answer to those people that said, "What should we do?" said this: "Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we often stand here in the pulpits and in the churches and we preach repentance. Repentance, you got to turn away from your sin. You got to turn your back on your old life. You got to go a new direction. You got to start obeying God. You got to do this and you got to do that. That's preached all the time. Baptism, it's preached pretty often. Baptism is you saying to the rest of the world, "This is a sign of what God has done in my life. I've repented of my sin. God has made me holy. And I want this as a sign as I am baptized in the water and I come out that I am washed, that I am regenerated, that I am a new person in God." Come on and we preach the baptism. But as I read this passage of Scripture, I wondered how many times I ever prayed that someone would receive the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid we forget about that part. We do steps one and two pretty good. Why don't we preach that we need to pray that we would receive the Holy Spirit into our lives? That He would take control. That He would start taking the nutrients from Jesus and putting them up into our leaves, and God's sun shining on us and us growing into what we need to be. Why don't we preach that? We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us to do everything. We can't do it without Him. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God to blow upon us, to change us and make us into who He wants us to be. That little cambium layer in the middle of that stem, that new growth. You know what's really cool about when a plant is injured, like particularly a tree? When that new growth occurs, it can't be touched. The new growth cannot be affected by the damage done to the old growth. It seals it off. That's why the center of a tree hollows out. Because it was damaged to the center. But I'm telling you today, God is doing a new work in you. God is working in your life, and He's building a new you. And the Holy Spirit is moving in your life. Not because we're anything special, but because God called us. After Peter says, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit, he says, this is for everybody. This is not just for the educated. This is not just for men, or this is not just a woman thing. God calls whom God wants to call. And I believe that if you are sitting in this room today, or if you are listening on the internet, or if you're up in the safe room, you're in the sound of this voice, I believe God is calling you today to receive the Holy Spirit and to grow into that new plant that He wants you to be. Not measured by anybody else around. Measured by what He wants to do in your life. It's for everyone. The Holy Spirit wants to move in you today. Will you let Him? As Peter continues his answer, as we continue to read on down through, we find out what happens when the Holy Spirit begins to move in the people. All of a sudden, lives are changed. This day alone in history, 3,000 people come to know Jesus as their Savior. 3,000 people were baptized. How does that work? Man, that's a lot of dunking. What would happen if we would allow the Holy Spirit to begin to move in our lives? What would happen if the Holy Spirit took over control of you and me at our job site? What if you started looking like Jesus at your place of business? Get a little more personal. What happens if the Holy Spirit begins to make you look like Jesus in your home? And maybe I'll start meddling a little bit, but what are you doing in your home? What are you hiding from the rest of the world? How are you treating your family? The Holy Spirit wants to do a mighty new work in you. He wants to build you into a mighty creation of His. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to change you today? To grow you into who you are to be? do you really want the Spirit of God to blow in this place and change you? Or are you afraid somebody's going to think you're drunk? Or think there's something wrong with you, or some other dumb excuse? The truth of the word is God loves you and He wants to do amazing things. Can't say that enough today. God wants to do something amazing in every one of you. As a child of His, you are special. I don't care what you've heard in the past. I don't care the way you've been treated. There is a God in heaven who loves you. One of your homework scriptures says in that passage that you know how to treat your own children well. If they ask for a piece of bread, do you give them stones? Do you give them a snake? No. You give them what's good. What they need. How much more? When God says, I want to give you the Holy Spirit, is that good? How much more? A God who is not bound by space or time, knows your past, knows your future, knows where you're at right now. He knows the very number of hairs on your head or not on your head. Come on now. Wants to give you a good gift. And that good gift is His Holy Spirit moving inside of you, growing you into a beautiful flower. A mighty tree, a beautiful shrubbery. I don't know what you're going to look like. I don't know what God's going to do in you. He hasn't told me that. That's for you and God. Jesus didn't say, go wait in the upper room and I'm going to let you speak in other languages. He said, go wait in the upper room. And I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit on you. That's what was poured out. And it did. In this instant, it allowed them to speak in different languages. At other times, the Holy Spirit brought healing to people's lives. Freed people from demon possession. You call on the Holy Spirit today and receive the Holy Spirit. And some of you He's going to heal. Some of you He's going to heal emotionally. Some of you He's going to heal physically.
I'm saying emotionally.
Some of you are going to receive a strength that you have never known. And that strength is going to help you face something incredibly tough. But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, that dunamis, that word we get dynamite from. He wants to pour that into your life, that power. Some of you are going to know a healing that you have never known before. The past robs us of so much. It's time we stop living in it. And letting God come and heal you today by the power of His Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you this morning, first of all, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Did you recognize first and foremost that there is something that separates you and God? Maybe you can't put your finger on what it is, but you know there's something that is separating you. First of all, let's confess that. Confess that Jesus is Lord. You know He's the Son of God. And that He made a payment for your sin that separates you from God. And today you want to receive the payment He made for you. If you've done that, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus? If you haven't, come talk to us. We will gladly have another baptism service. First and foremost, though, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Receive that which God has given you. It comes with salvation, but did you receive it? Or do you just want your get out of jail for free or get out of hell for free card? Salvation is so much more than not going to hell. Salvation starts today with the power of the Holy Spirit moving in your life. Will you receive Him today? Worship team, come on back up. We're going to sing Blow again, Tracy. Everybody want to stand with me, please? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. And when we're done singing, you'll be dismissed to go.
Breath of God. Oh. Let your wind blow. Let your fire fall. Let your wind blow. Let your fire fall. Let your wind blow. Let your fire fall.
God, move in us, please. Let your wind blow. Let your fire fall upon our lives. Maybe we know you as a Savior and a Lord, but we haven't truly received the power of your Holy Spirit in our life. God, move in us. Send your Holy Spirit. Come upon us. Change us. Make us who we need to be in you, O Lord. Help us, God, to glorify your name, to praise you above all else. Help us to teach those around us of your love. May your Spirit be so evident that our neighbors say, "What's different in that house down there?" May our co-workers say, "What's different about you?" God, do a mighty work in us this day. Blow in our lives. Send your fire. Be glorified in us this day, we pray. In your Son's name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, come, we pray. In your name, amen.